Shalom, shalom, lehitraot, lehitraot, shalom, shalom. Now as a round, we're going to do it as a round. From Brenda to the right, all right, and let's see how we do, okay? Start over here. Shalom chaverim, shalom chaverim, shalom chaverim, shalom chaverim, lehitraot, lehitraot, shalom chaot, lehitraot, shalom chaverim, shalom chaverim, shalom. Very good.
Now,
we've got a special for the choir now, huh? Shalom chaverim. Let's say chaverim.
Chaverim.
Chaverim. Lehit ra'ot.
Lehit ra'ot.
Lehit ra'ot.
Lehit ra'ot.
And that's all. Shalom, you know. All right, how about another quick song? Let's put it on the board. We can write it on the board. Toda. La'el. Okay? I think you know this one. Toda la'el, hallelujah. Toda la'el, hallelujah. Toda la'el, hallelujah. Toda la'el. Okay? You know that song, don't you? Then you know another Hebrew song, you know the one that goes, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's just one word. Hallelujah. Now here's the way you spell it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Like this. Hallelujah. Okay? Never spell it in, never write in English when you can spell it in Hebrew. Hallelujah means you all praise God. It's the imperative. Hallel is for the man. Hallel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to a girl, meaning praise, an imperative. And to a boy, hallel, praise. And to a group, you say, hallelujah. So, what this means is, this is not something that we say when we're praising God, but it's something that the priest or the Levite says, standing up in front of the congregation, he says, hallelujah! And all the people go, woo! But we think we're supposed to say hallelujah. See? And then when we say, praise God, we say that, those are our words of praise. We're so limited in our vocabulary. We know the Old Testament so little, we don't have any words of praise. And all we can do is say, praise the Lord, which is a command, meaning, you do it. Uh-oh. All right, don't let that limit you. Don't let that limit you while your vocabulary is expanding. Just go ahead and say it. It's okay. God knows what you mean. More is Ode.
Ode.
Ode lo avda tikvateinu, ha-tikva shel shnot alpayim, lihiot am chofshi be'artzeinu, eretz zion Yerushalayim. That's called Hatikva, the hope. That's the national anthem. And it says, Od lo avda, still yet our hope has not been lost. And it goes on and on. Hine is an exciting word, because this is the famous behold in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Behold. It's used all the time in Hebrew. And it means something else than what it's generally translated. I don't know if behold means anything to our mind. To my mind, being an English speaker, it conjures up some kind of a behold, like some kind of a magical word, like some big behold. What does it mean to you? Well, yeah, that also could be misleading. To behold, look. Generally, that's, sometimes it does mean that in the Bible. Generally, that's too strong. What behold means is, what hine means is, here is, here are, there is, there are. When people are sitting at the bus station in Israel with the little tin roof and the little bench between two iron poles, and a bus comes around the corner several blocks down the road making its way to the bus stop, someone will always jump up and say, Hine ha-autobus, which means in translation, there's the bus, or here comes the bus, or there comes the bus. That's what we would say in English. And that's generally what it means in the Bible. Now, can you remember another incident in the life of Jesus when we have a famous behold? Remember when John the Baptist looked up and he said, Hine se ha Elohim, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Well, that's pretty pompous. That's pretty religious language. Really, to our ears, I believe, today. What he was saying is, here comes the Lamb of God. Or, there comes, or here is. He might have been closer to him, you don't know. Depends on if he's way over there or if he's up close to you. It could be there is, or here is. But in any case, here's the Lamb of God, or there's the Lamb of God. That's all it means. And not, behold, and, you know, like an archangel suddenly appeared and you fall down, fall over backwards and fall down on the ground and say, wow, that was some sparkler. All right? So this is a tremendous word, hine. But to the Hebrew speaker, it's just almost every other sentence. It's hine this and hine that and hine, hine, hine all the time. In fact, when you remember when the Lord spoke to Samuel? The Lord spoke to Samuel, and I think he said, Shmuel, Shmuel. And Samuel said, Hineni. Hineni, which means, here I am. And that is exciting for me. Now here's, sometimes you discover these things when you're studying Hebrew, and it's like you, on the one hand, you kind of kick yourself that you could be so dumb, and on the other hand, you get very excited because of the discovery. I remember when I was reading in Hebrew the story of the sheet that came down from heaven with all the unclean things on it, and the Lord told Peter to eat. And I was reading along in Hebrew, and it said, Mapa. And I said, oh my goodness, my pa. But I thought sheet, I always had in my mind growing up that it was a bed sheet. Is that what you thought?
Yeah.
Yeah, I always thought it was a bed sheet. And it says mapa in Hebrew. Mapa is a word which got into Hebrew from Latin. And mapa, you know, mapa means a cloth, or later in English we get map from that, because it was the map was drawn on a cloth or on a big sheet of something, paper I guess, or skin. And mapa means tablecloth. Mapa means a tablecloth. So here was this big tablecloth coming down with the food on it. So, aha! Now I understand. It's a setting. It's a table setting. This sheet, this not sheet, it shouldn't be translated sheet. It should be translated a tablecloth. And I didn't see it. So, of course, sheet, I guess, is all right. Maybe in ancient English or Elizabethan English. Maybe. I don't know. I never checked it. But when I read it in Hebrew and it said mapa, then I understood what it was. Because that's the everyday ordinary word for tablecloth. It is neat. Another thing that the mapa, the tablecloth, in the 10th chapter of Acts reminds us of is Simon the Tanner. I remember that several years ago, I learned something about the tanning industry in ancient times and about tanners. In time of Jesus, every Jewish boy had a trade or a profession. In fact, the rabbis said that a father who didn't teach his son a trade made him a thief and a robber. You remember that Paul was a tent maker, and Simon was a tanner. And there were many professions, carpenters, mule drivers, perfume makers, many trades in those days. And one of them was the tanning trade. The tanners were quite notorious. In the Mishnah, it says that there are about 3 cases where a woman can get a divorce from a man. One case is if the man developed boils, had boils all over his body, she could get a divorce. Or if the man was a tanner and he hadn't told her before they got married. Now, what was this profession that could be so awful, this tanning profession? What the tanners did was to go around town, and they picked up dog dung all around town. If you've ever seen dog dung, you know how it turns white as it ages a little bit. What causes that whiteness? Excuse the illustration. What causes that whiteness? It's the lye. It's very high in lye, and they needed this for their tanning process because they would put this dog droppings in their vats, and then they would work the skins with their arms and feet and who knows what all. They must have got down there pretty close to their work because by the time they had been in this profession for not too many years, it was pretty hard to live with them. In fact, now you get a little bit of an idea about what Peter was doing up on the roof at 12 o'clock. Right? All you need is a little bit of a background, a little bit of the background, and you can understand what he was doing up on the roof at 12 o'clock at noon. Nobody goes up on the roof in the Mediterranean world at 12 o'clock at noon. That's the hottest time of the day. The sun is right straight up, and it's a flat roof. And nobody goes up there, I mean nobody, in his right mind, at 12 o'clock. And Peter was up there. Even though it was time to eat, he was up there and he's dreaming about food. Be'er means what? Well, you probably say it beer. B-E-E-R. That's as close as... You see, the transliterators, they transliterated be'er, which should be something like be. Oh, it should be like be'er, or that would be R. Well, that's a problem. That's a problem. It's better just to learn Hebrew and learn how to pronounce it. Transliterations are tough. Be'er, it could be like this, be'er. Okay? Well, the transliterator spelled it B-E-E-R, and it appears in Beersheba. Which is Be'er Sheva. And then there's a famous verse in Isaiah. Okay. No, this is the verse that I'm thinking of is not in Isaiah, but it's in Numbers 21, verse 16. And the Israelites are traveling through the desert. And it says, and from there they continued to Be'er, that is the well of which the Lord said to Moses. And Be'er means well. That is the well of which the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together, and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing to it. The well which the princes dug, which the nobles of the people delved, with the scepter and with their staves. And from the wilderness they went on to Matanah. Matanah means present or gift. And many girls are named Matanah today in Hebrew. You hear people saying Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. That's not good Hebrew. That's good Greek. And they're translating it from Jesus the Christ in Greek. And because in Hebrew, we want to say Yeshua Mishichenu, our Messiah. Or Yeshua Mishichi. You need that pronominal suffix on it. That's why we say Avi, my father. Avinu, our father. And you don't say just Ha'av, the father. Like that. And good Hebrew, you always, that's a little bit, you bring a person a little bit closer to you. You don't push them away. You know, just say Ha'av or HaMashiach. You say Mishichi, Mishichenu. Our Messiah, my Messiah. Like that. Or in the Bible all the time, Messiah almost never appears without the pronominal suffix. So you'll have God's Messiah, Mishicho, his Messiah. Or you'll have it in two words, like you'll have, since in Mashiach, you'll have it, Mashiach, hyphen, putting two nouns together, Mashiach Adonai, the Messiah of the Lord. Or with the pronominal suffix. But not just Yeshua HaMashiach. Well,
my Savior.
Mishichi. My Messiah. Mishichi. My Lord is Adoni. My Lord, my Master is Adoni. That's what all the insiders called Jesus, those that believed in Him. They called Him Lord. But the outsiders called Him Rabbi, my teacher or my rabbi. When an outsider that didn't believe in Jesus came to Him. You can see it when you read the Gospels.
Oh, that means
yeah, like a Pharisee comes to him and says, teacher, what about this or this? And, but those that were close to him said, called him Adon, Lord. The word Jehovah is an interesting story. The story behind the word Jehovah, which even appears in some translations. Some translations use this word Jehovah. God's name, the four-letter tetragrammaton, the four-letter unutterable name of God, is spelled Yud, He, Vav, He. Write it down. Yud, He, Vav, He. And today, we're not sure exactly how to pronounce it, because from the time of Jesus and a little bit before, it was considered improper to pronounce this name. It wasn't that people didn't know how to pronounce it, because they heard it pronounced once a year by the high priest. The high priest knew how to pronounce it, and he did pronounce it at least once a year. The people knew how to pronounce it, but it was considered improper and disrespectful, and even a sin to pronounce it. We know, because of research and comparison with other ancient Semitic languages, that it was pronounced something like Yahweh, Yahweh. Something like this, Yahweh. The Vav in ancient times was pronounced not V as we do in modern Hebrew, but something more like Wah, Wah, Wah. Yahweh. Yahweh. We know that it was Yah for sure. The first part has got to be Yah, because we have many names which are a compound of a verb with a theophoric ending or prefix, like Eliyah, Elijah, Yirmiyah, with Yah at the end, God's name at the end, or what's another name? Eliyah, Yirmiyah, Adoniyah, and many other names in Scripture have this Yah, this theophoric ending at the end. So we know this first syllable is Yah, and the second, by comparison with other Semitic languages, W-we, something like that. And that's actually the old future tense, meaning he will be. It's actually the future tense, third person future of the verb to be. Yahweh. And it carries some kind of a sense of, well, you could translate it, I am. That's what God says, I am. And as I explained before, the future tense serves in ancient Hebrew for the present tense, because there was no present tense in biblical Hebrew. There was only past and future. So if you want to say, I am, or if you want to say, he is, you have to say, he will be. And so the basic force of this name is God is. God exists, the great living God. As opposed to all the other gods, which were just rock and stone and wood, God, what sums him up is that he is the living God, the great existing God. What happened? In time, the Jews felt, in accordance with the scripture which says, don't take the name of the Lord and your God in vain, that they shouldn't even pronounce the name. Just to make sure they don't take it in vain, let's just don't pronounce it at all. So they didn't utter this name. They didn't utter the name, the four-letter name of God. And by the time of Jesus and since, what we have done is to, every time in Scripture where this name is printed, we pronounce Adonai. We say when we come to this name, we pronounce it, instead of saying Yahweh, we say Adonai. Like this, Adonai. All right, so what the biblical scribes did, in order to tell you to please read Adonai when you come to this word, they put the vowel signs for Adonai under Yahweh to indicate to you that you should read Adonai. So they put here the shva, the two vertical dots, instead of this whole thing, because now it's under a yud, not under an aleph. And they put O here, and they put this mark here. They put the little T under the vav.
Is that not over the vav, or is it?
It comes right here over the vav, more or less.
So that's how they changed it?
Now, what you should read when you see this is to read Adonai. But some Christian came along in the Middle Ages with a little knowledge, but not very much. You know, that's a dangerous thing. And he tried to read this thing. And so he said, Yehovah. You see? And of course, they always transliterate the yud in the Bible as a J. Right? Mm-hmm. Yerushalayim, we transliterate it as Jerusalem. And Yericho is Jericho, and so forth. And Yosef is Joseph. So, you get Jehovah, which is complete stupidity. But that's how we get it. And today we even have translations which use Jehovah, and people say Jehovah. There are even sects that are called Jehovah's Witnesses, all from this stupidity. And lack of understanding. All right? And that's the explanation of where we get Jehovah.
Is there a meaning to word Jehovah, or is it just nonsense?
There is no meaning to it. It is lack of understanding. It's nonsense. It's really nonsense. Now, these are things that a beginner in Hebrew can understand. These are not simple things. And these are not, these are weighty things in some cases. And these are things that just boil down to a knowledge of the letters, of reading. Unfortunately, in Hebrew, we can get into some very meaty things just as soon as we start studying Hebrew. See, I couldn't explain this to you 5 or 6 days ago. So you see, the sentences we're getting are designed for your ease and convenience in traveling to Israel.
That's just what I mean.
You have a lot of good conversation pieces when you climb on the bus with anyone. You sit down beside him and you say, Miata. No. You'll say, Mashimcha. And the guy will say, Shmi Moshe Kohen. And then you'll say, Me'ainata. You'll say, Ani mi Ashkelon. And then you'll say, La'anata holech. And he says, Ani holech le Chefa. Or whatever. Those would be short answers.
What happened to you?
And then you'll say, Ben kama ata. He'll tell you, Ani ben Esrim or Ben Shloshim or whatever he is. Eifo noladita. And then he'll say, Ani. And for about half an hour, you won't understand a thing he says, but he'll really be happy that you're asking him. And then, if you want, you can say, Noladiti bonia baderech le Mitzrayim. And he'll think that's pretty strange. I was born on a ship on the way to Egypt. And then you can ask him. Then you can say, "Bame ataosek? What do you do?" He'll tell you a long story. And then when he runs down the next time, you can say, "Haimata nasui?" And then we have more questions in the continuation. All right. So,
you ask him something, and he starts spieling off, and you can't understand a word he's saying.
Smile.
And he seems to be expecting you to.
Right. You just nod your head. And you can say, Ken.
Ken.
Yes. 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 Ken. Or you can say, Tov. Good. Tov.
And he's talking about his mother's eye and how his wife is sick.
Or if you want, you can just say, okay.